On this 27th day of February, 2011 in San Diego, we're speaking on Sunday night from the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And I'd like to read three verses with three little short, what Srila Prabhupada called purports. We sometimes forget what a purport is. Purport is means meaning. That's what it means. And it was his word for a little commentary and explanation. So some of you may know these verses. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This is from chapter 8 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, entitled Attaining the Supreme, and we'll begin with text 5. Antakale cha mameva.
Antakale cha mameva.
Smadan mukva kalevaram.
Smadan mukva kalevaram.
Yagpriyati samadbhavam.
Yagpriyati samadbhavam.
Yati nastyatra sanshayaha. So Lord Sri Krishna says to his disciple and friend Arjuna, whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. Srila Prabhupada explains, in this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smadan, or remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree. There may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. I'm going to read the next verse. Yang yang vapi smadan bhavam.
Yang yang vapi smadan bhavam.
Jajatyante kalevaram.
Jajatyante kalevaram.
Tantame vaiti konteya. Sadatan bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. Purport. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharat, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred into the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental or spiritual and not material. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. And then the last verse in this little self-contained lesson of Krishna. Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu.
Tasmat sarveshu kaleshu.
Mamanu smara yudnyacha. Maya pratamano buddhir. Mame vaishyasya sangshayaha.
Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without a doubt. Final purport. This instruction to Arjuna is very important for all men engaged in material activities. The Lord does not say that one should give up his prescribed duties or engagements. One can continue them and at the same time think of Krishna by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. This will free one from material contamination and engage the mind and intelligence in Krishna. By chanting Krishna's names, one will be transferred to the supreme planet, Krishna Loka, without a doubt. Om Jnana Tamarandasya Jnanandana Shalakya Chakshu Unmidatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So in this beginning of this chapter, Krishna kind of summarizes the basic science, if you will, the basic practice of Krishna consciousness. Arjuna asked some questions at the beginning of this chapter, and one of them was, how can one know you at the time of death, the critical time of death? The basic principle here, which Krishna explains at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, is that we're not the body. The nature of the living entity, the identity of the self, is not this body. The body is simply a covering on the soul or the consciousness. We ourselves are conscious beings called atmas or jivatma or simply soul. And that atma, that self, is eternal. We never took birth and we will never die. This is very encouraging. Death is an illusion, but it's a very strong illusion when we're fixed in the bodily concept of life, which practically everybody is. If someone asks you, who are you? You know, that you'll start giving definitions according to your body. Well, I'm 35-year-old, American male. I reside in San Diego. My parents are this and this and that. And I have a race, a language. All of these things pertain to your physical body. When the soul leaves the body, it's a great shock. I've been present now. I've seen many of us perhaps have seen someone die. And suddenly, the person isn't there anymore, right? The person isn't there. Where did they go? Everything that we took to be the person is still there. We still see the body and everything. But obviously, the person is gone. Sorry. And hopefully, cell phones are off or quiet. What changed? This is a great shock to see that. But that's the reality, that we never actually see the person. We see the external body and how the consciousness is projected through the body, how it's animating the body in certain ways. That's what we actually experience as the person. So this first lesson of Krishna, which is in chapter 2, beginning in text 11, he has 20 verses explaining this, is the essential first step in understanding the whole process of bhakti yoga and what the processes and what the goals are and what the benefits are. So that's, of course, in the background. He's on chapter 8 now. In chapter 2, he deals with this nature of the soul. And then he starts talking about how one can live in this world. We have to do something. Just to maintain the body, we have to live. How you can work in such a way that you can gradually become free from the bondage of the body. This bondage is a big problem for the soul. One of the things we learn, not so much in the Bhagavad Gita, but somewhat in other scripture, is that the soul is by nature fully blissful, fully awake, full of knowledge, and of course eternal. So we don't experience that quality in our present condition. That's why we're called conditioned souls. Because we're limited by this physical body. So the mission of life, according to the Vedic understanding, especially Bhagavad Gita, is to break free of the bondage of the physical body and also the subtle body. This is another important concept Krishna talks about in the seventh chapter,
is that we really have two bodies. Prabhupada gives a wonderful example of the shirt and the coat. Now it's kind of cold out, so generally we wear not only our shirts, of course, San Diego, a lot of times you don't need a coat, but now we need a coat. I have the sweatshirt, many of you have it. So you have your inner shirt, and the ladies also have the wrappers or coats, and their saris or whatever, and then you have your outer coat. But neither of those are you, right? The you, and in this analogy, is the body itself. So similarly, we, the soul, have the inner covering, what's called the mind, and the intelligence, and the ego, and we have our outer covering, which is the body you see in the mirror that we commonly call the body. So understanding those two is very important. The most important element there is the what we call the subtle body. Because when we leave the body, suppose this is Krishna's describing, and we'll get back to these three verses in a minute, but in other places he describes the usual process of transmigration. Chapter 15 is especially, near the beginning, is especially illuminating. So what happens is that, as Prabhupada mentions here, during our lives, we all have our different impressions and our aspirations and our activities, and all of those create a record, an impression on the mind. What you do, what you aspire to do, what you fear, all of this stuff is recorded. It's part of your subtle body, part of your inner self, or rather inner body. That doesn't die. That is the template upon which the gross body is built for your next life. Now, as you act, so shall you become. That's your destiny. And Krishna explains in chapter 14 different modes of activity and modes of thought that one can be in or one can be influenced by. And those modes, if you get it, they will determine what kind of body you get. And of course, this law of karma. Part of the understanding that Krishna gives us is that there's an intelligence overlooking all of this. Nothing happens by accident. Accident means we don't understand the cause. You know, just like if someone gambles and they're gambling on a horse or something. Well, the idea is that no one really knows, is supposed to know what happens. You can kind of figure it out a little bit, but it's supposed to be free. So no one can understand exactly where the horse will step so he doesn't trip, you know, and what his muscles are doing, right? So you don't understand. But no, so it's a game of chance, in a sense. Or cards. You throw them up in the air and they come down in a certain configuration, or flipping coins. But there's a cause. There is a way of figuring it out. If you could precisely understand the energy and how high it's thrown and so forth, you could figure out what it's going to land at, right? So that ultimately, there's no chance. There is an overarching intelligence seeing everything. This is part of what Krishna talks about. Maya jakshena prakati suyate sacharatanam. He says, by my supervision, this whole energy, nature is working. And we understand that within every atom and in every heart, there is an expansion of representative of Krishna, of God, fully aware of everything that's going on. Now, we forget that, and that forgetfulness is what we call being in Maya or illusion. But truly, that's what's going on. So, in the ordinary situation, one develops a certain mode of thought, a mode of activity. Say someone may be very selfish, very greedy, may get a bad association, become violent, maybe go to jail for a while. This happens all the time in this world. So that kind of mode of thought and activity is not very auspicious for the next life. One may even lose the human form of life and go down to the lower species. They're also conscious beings. They also have their inner and outer body. Right? Even the dog has a mind. The cat has a mind, even the fish, there's a rudimentary consciousness there, right, as well as the senses. So this is what's going on. That this death, rebirth, constantly going like that. And people come up, the living entity comes up to the human form of life, and in this human form of life, we have a chance to break out of this prison house of birth and death in these bodies, which are restricting us. You know, you are like unto God. You are godly, all of us. You know, we are divine beings. We are meant to be situated in the spiritual kingdom for an eternal life of happiness, full knowledge. That is our birthright. So this is serious stuff. In other words, Krishna is giving us the knowledge and the means by which we can break free and be reinstated in our natural life. So the little lesson here, if we understand this kind of outline of how things are going on, it's very complicated. You can't untangle this karmic skein or web on your own. And we don't have to. Who wants to try to untangle it thread by thread? Just cut it off, right? Just eradicate it if you have a means to do it. And that's what Krishna is giving us. So here he's talking about, in those three verses we read, the principle, the basic principle first. He gives that second in text 6. Whatever your state of consciousness, that will determine your next life. And so we may want to say, okay, what can I do between now and that critical time when I leave the body so I can get the best next life? Why not? I mean, this is what an intelligent person does, plan ahead, right? Plan ahead for this critical time. And so he's giving us the simple instruction. Tasmat sarveshu kali shmu. At every moment, remember me and do your duty. Now, Arjun's duty that he wanted to do was to fight. But we can plug in our own duty. We all have our psychophysical nature. We have our particular ways of thought. So many of them, not all, but so many can be dovetailed. And we can continue doing our duties, but we have to add Krishna consciousness. So that's what he's saying here. Mama nusmara yujyate. Think of me and do your duty. With your mind and intelligence fixed on me, certainly you will come to me. So, and the general principle he gave in 6, and in 5, he's giving the principle of going back, what we call back to Godhead. If at the time of leaving the body, one thinks of me, yati nascata sankshaya, he will come to my nature, you come to my kingdom without doubt. And so in these purports, one of the reasons I like reading them is that the Hare Krishna mantra is in there. And so that brings up the central process of yoga that enables us to come to the state of always remembering Krishna. Now, the Hare Krishna mantra is not something new. It wasn't even brought, you know, really by Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, whose appearance day is coming up, we'll hear a little bit more about that. What's the date? The 19th of next month. It's a Saturday. Very big holiday. So the idea is that Krishna here is speaking to Arjuna. Why? He's speaking to Arjuna because he loves him. He wants to help him. And through Arjuna, he wants to help everybody. Both contemporaneously, by having Arjuna fight and bring real Dharma to this world, and all future generations who will hear this eternal knowledge. Now, just my own little experience, you know, I've been doing this almost now 38 years. It'll be 38 years next month. And these words that we're reading now, I've been reading them most of this time, all of this time, on a daily basis practically. It's not like it's old, you know. Now, I've read that before. I read that book. Do you have anything else to show me? No, it's not like that. These words and this knowledge is ever fresh because it pertains to the deepest nature of the soul, you know. And when, you know, when will it not be pertinent when we you know, have to face our own death and how we can transcend the pains of rebirth and so forth? It's always pertinent. It was pertinent 5,000 years ago, 5 million years ago, and it'll always be pertinent. So this kind of knowledge needs to be propagated in this world. And that's what Krishna's doing here. And through Krishna's representative and representatives, it's spreading all over the world. Now, part of my service in these 38 years was to make this knowledge available. You know, I did it on a personal level. I recorded the book over 20 years ago now. And that recording is all over the place now. You can download it if you want. I'll give you the website. Perhaps more significantly, I've been working on these books, keeping them current, and we're just reprinting this Bhagavad Gita. We did a softback, a little cheaper, but same information. And then it translated in so many languages. So the idea is that we have an opportunity now. Each of us is a human being, and that's a rare gift. And even rarer is to be interested to one degree or another in this kind of knowledge. So I like to cite a verse that Srila Prabhupada would always cite from the Srimad Bhagavat Purana. Labdva sudurlamamidam bahu sambalante. Manushyam artadam anityam api adhira. Turnam yateta napatedanam nityayavat. Nikshayasaya visaya kalusarvataksya.
So here, Krishna is saying, you have attained the human form of life after many, many births. We've come up, we forget them, but we've come up through all of these different lifetimes. Now we have the human form of life. And in this human form of life alone, we can achieve the ultimate need or goal of the soul. It's called the artha, or swa-artha. Swartha. So he says, artha-dham. In this lifetime, you can use your good intelligence for understanding this and undergo a discipline. You don't have to be pulled around by the senses like animals. We can decide what we want to do. So, but it's temporary like all other forms, right? It's just a body. Therefore, turnam yateta. One should quickly, without delay, strive for the ultimate good, nikshayasa. The ultimate good is escape from the bonds of the body and birth and death and return back to the kingdom of the Lord, kingdom of God, for an eternal life of bliss and knowledge. That's the ultimate good. It's nothing impersonal. It's nothing here in this world. Anything you get in this world, name, fame, money, pleasure, it's all temporary, and it keeps you bound here. So, but any assets you have on the spiritual plane are eternal and eventually bring you back to that plane. So he says, one should strive, but you have to strive because we're so conditioned to acting on the material platform of identifying with the body, of identifying with the mind even, you know. So we have to transcend that, and it's a process for it, which I'll talk about in a minute. So he says, because after all, the body is no assurance how much time we have. Some of you are quite young, some of you are a little older, you know. Who knows whether it's today, tomorrow, 10 or 20 years from now. Therefore, it says, turnam, quickly, don't delay. I strive for nikshayasa. This word is very important because we all want the best thing for ourselves and for our loved ones. This is natural. But do we really know what it is? Do we know what is best? A little child doesn't necessarily want to go to school. I remember I didn't. You know, playing fine. The first 5 years, I didn't want to go to school. I had to be dragged off to kindergarten. Right? but the parents know, oh, you have to get an education. Right? They know that the child needs an education. And so the child doesn't know. It needs a higher instruction. So similarly, we also need instruction because we don't know. Arjun didn't know at the beginning. He said, "Yak shreya ksyan nishtitam bruhitamme." This word shreya again. Please tell me, O Krishna, as my guru, not just my friend, but instruct me as an all-knowing spiritual preceptor. What is best for me? How can I really achieve dharma? I'm surrendering to you now. So we have to come to that point. We have to realize that with our tiny brains and our own prowess of intellect, we cannot figure out the ultimate good. We may figure out a little better what's temporarily good, but not what the ultimate good is, because it's beyond our ken, beyond the limits of the senses and the mind and the intelligence. So Krishna's speaking here, and this verse says, strive for that ultimate good, because after all, this sense pleasure, gross and subtle, is available in all species of life. You've already experienced it, and it hasn't gotten you to the ultimate good. So now to this method, this simple method that Srila Prabhupada refers to several times here. So in each age, we live in what is called the Kali Yuga, the Kali Age. There's a cycle, just like we're in winter time, the spring is coming, sun, summer, fall, winter, it goes around and around. So similarly, there's a larger cycle of seasons called yugas. And each yuga is progressively more disturbed, if you will. More difficult to practice yoga, self-realization. We live in the Kali Yuga, which Kali, it's, the word itself means quarrel and dissension. Haven't you noticed? You know, when I've been awake for like 50 years or more watching the news, there's always some war going on. And now, you know, this, if it's not the Middle East, it's the Far East, you know, it's close to home, or just people are fighting each other because there's no jobs, you know. It's the age of Kali. Right? Even the families, within the family you'll find. So the sages say that we don't live that long,
You know, if you live 100 years, you're like ancient. You know, you're like you become famous. But and we're lazy in the matter of self-realization. You know, who's really interested very much? And even if you are, you're generally misguided. Get on the internet and type in self-realization. You'll have like 10 million hits. You know, which one? They're all selling something, right? So you're misguided. And mostly all disturbed. The mind is disturbed. You have to have a peaceful mind. You have to come to what we call the mode of sattva, goodness, to be able to practice these fine processes, you know, to really advance. So generally speaking, we're not very fortunate in that regard. But we have one great fortune, and that is this mantra or the holy name. Again, in the Shastra, the Purana, the Bhakti, Bhagavad Purana, it is said, Kalir Doshin Adhe Rajan, Asti Yeko Mahatguna, Kirtanadiva Krishnasya, Mukta Sangam Parang Vajet. Very nice verse by Shukadeva Goswami near the end of the book. He says, he's just described all of these faults that I mentioned and many others. He says, this Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. Doshin Nidhe. Okay. But there's one special, very good quality in this age. Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangam Paramvijaya. That just by chanting Krishna's name and other glories, but mostly his name, I have a Krishna Mukta Sangha Param. So this word Mukta Sangha is nice. Sangha means this attachment that we form for the things of this world, that we can all have our own list. We have to become liberated from that. So how can we do that? We have to become attached to the transcendence, things beyond the limits. In other words, Krishna, and things related to Krishna. Krishna's service, Krishna's name. So by chanting his name, Mukta Sangha and Param Vrajet, one can go to that spiritual kingdom. One can achieve this quality here that Krishna talks about, always remembering him and remembering at the time of death. So this, the Hare Krishna mantra has always been around, but it's been especially empowered, if you will, especially pertinent for this age. And therefore, Krishna came again just a few years ago, 500. You know, when you talk about the time frame of the Bhagavad Gita, we're talking millions and billions of years. 500 years is like yesterday, not even yesterday, snap of a finger. So we're practically contemporaries to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he's a hidden avatar of Krishna, and he especially emphasized this chanting of this mantra. There's a very nice verse I'll share with you by one of his devotees. Hare Krishna Rama Nama Gana Dana Karanim Shoka Moha Loba Tapa Salva Vigna Nashinim Pada Padma Lubna Bhakta Vinna Bhakti Dainim Goda Mutta Mashanoma Nama Sukta Dharani. This is part of the beauty of the Sanskrit language. So he says, Lord Krishna, in the form of Chaitanya, he made a gift of the song of this Hare Krishna mantra, which we're just reading in this purport. Hare Krishna Rama Nama. And those who accept the gift, who accept this gift and chant, as soon as they become a little of that, you don't have to become perfected. Shoka moha loba tapa sarva vigna nashanim. That all of these negative things are destroyed. A lamentation, illusion, greed, lust, anger. Shoka sarva vigna. And vigna means bad things, obstacles. And for those who become a little advanced and really become devoted to Lord Chaitanya, he bestows the highest prema bhakti. So this devotee, his name is Sarvabhauma, a great learned scholar who became a great Vaishnava. He says, I enthusiastically praise this Lord Chaitanya, who is chanting japa. He's chanting japa on a string. There's two ways of chanting, and I'll explain that now. So this Hare Krishna mantra is a special gift for this age. And as Lord Chaitanya says in his eight prayers of instruction, that Krishna has empowered these names. He's invested them with his shakti. And if we simply chant them, knowing or not knowing, but we just chant and try to hear, that shakti affects us very powerfully. And we become attracted to Krishna, become purified, and the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness begins to make more and more sense. We become attracted to it, and the whole thing opens up from the chanting. So, just quickly, what this meaning of this is now? Hare is can mean two different things. Sometimes it's a vocative form. This specific mantra, and there are many different mantras, mantra means a sound vibration that you utter again and again for liberating the mind from illusion. And especially here, for attracting it to the ultimate transcendence and absolute truth. But this mantra, unlike many others, is a call. You're calling out. So who are you calling to with the word Hare? Well, you can be calling Hari. Hari is a name for Krishna, meaning that which steals away, you know, and he steals away in many different ways. In his most delightful pastimes, he's a butter thief. He steals butter, isn't it? He's a thief. He also steals the hearts of his devotees. So he's so enchanting. So therefore, we have Jaya Jagadisha Hare. We have a song in which we sing all glories to the Lord of the Universe, Hari, and in the evocative form Hare. But we've been taught by our spiritual master and the acharyas that more prominently, this is the evocative form of Hara. Hara is a name for Srimati Radharani, the goddess of fortune. And so who is Srimati Radharani? Srimati Radharani is love for Krishna personified. That's the love. And she perfectly satisfies Krishna's desires. And all of the bhakti, whatever service we do, is mediated through Radharani. And she's also Ladini Shakti. Ladini Shakti personified means the spiritual pleasure potency, which comes from serving Krishna. One experiences the spiritual pleasure by serving Krishna, becoming Krishna conscious, chanting his name. That pleasure is coming from Radharani. So she's calling out to Radharani and calling out to Krishna himself. O Krishna. And Rama, now Krishna is a name that means all attractive. He's attractive in every way. Every way that we can think someone is attractive. Well, there's also physical beauty, but there's also personality, you know, skill in speaking. Someone is strong. Someone is knowledgeable. You know, someone is very famous, wealthy. That's very attractive. Every way that one can be attractive, Krishna is infinitely attractive. And so his name is Krishna. The word karshati means to draw. And so he draws us to him, if we let him. And then the word Rama is another name for Krishna. It can mean different things, but that's one meaning, is that he who is the supreme reservoir of spiritual pleasure, the supreme enjoyer. And we can also experience that spiritual pleasure. So Hare Krishna is a call, as Srila Prabhupada explained, to the universal mother, Srimati Radharani, and the father, to please pick me up from this ocean of birth and death, and reinstate me in your service, you know, in the spiritual world. This is what Hare Krishna means. And just hearing the sound, when we're going to chant a little bit more, and later on also, and the idea is to hear, to kind of stop the mind, because the mind is always going here and there. The mind is like a bee, or it's like a wild horse, or it's as wild as the wind. Sometimes different analogies are given. We don't even realize it. We identify with the mind. That's who I am. You know, my mind goes here and there. I'll go, let it go wherever it wants. You know, but that mind is what's keeping us bound here. We want to control the mind and fix it. Concentrate on the sound of this Hare Krishna mantra. And if you have a little trouble, you can read it. We took trouble to put that sign up there for everyone, so we can fix the mind. And as soon as that happens, and the sound vibration enters into the heart, then one will feel the presence of Krishna to one degree or another, depending on our receptivity. So this is the means. And if we become experienced at this chanting, now there are many do's and don'ts. There is a whole discipline for perfecting this chanting. You know, the chanting has enormous benefits just to chant it one time or at all, you know, even just a little bit. But the perfection of the chanting is being reinstated in this situation of pure love for Krishna, pure loving devotion for God. That's the perfection of the chanting. And that's the perfection of this book and the whole process of bhakti yoga which we're practicing. One of the things I wanted to mention before I started is that this is a mystery. It's a mysterious process in the sense that we, in our ordinary lives, it doesn't seem logical or possible. because it doesn't connect. If people are simply thinking in terms of physical things, mental things, the ordinary course of events, then this whole idea of spirit, the spirit world, a spiritual activity beyond the body, it doesn't compute. But is it really so different? What has been brought to us by Srila Prabhupada back in the mid-60s, and which is established now all over the world, is a scientific process. It's kind of you can call it a technology, by which one can awaken his spiritual awareness and become familiar with the reality of these things. Now think back, say, 50 or 60 years. I don't have my cell phone on. I have this little iPod, which is recording now. But if you would go, to somebody, go back 100 years. That's not very far. And you see this little thing? Now take this, and you can talk to anyone all over the world. So, yeah, right. First of all, he or she doesn't know how to use it. And the whole idea that one could do that, could have a little device, doesn't compute. I don't think did they even have telegraphs back 100 years? But, I heard about this and that. But the cell phone or the whole network of, computers and so many other things that they have were completely inconceivable. But we know now that there's a technology for it. Yes, they built up all this body of knowledge by which they could finally build these little things that you could talk to anybody in the world, in 2 seconds, So what I'm saying is that this is also a technology, and there is a whole body of knowledge, and there are a whole wise people who have experienced it through the process of that I was mentioning, the basic process of chanting and yoga in general. Now it's an inner experience, and that develops, but it's no less a real experience than talking on the cell phone or going on the computer or doing all the amazing things that no one could conceive of 100 years. And what we can conceive of now, those 100 years from now will laugh at and say, oh, you don't know that we can project ourselves in a hologram all over the universe, or to the moon, That's like, everybody does that. Yeah, right. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? So because it's an alien, if you will, technology, and it's very subtle, therefore, people write it off. But it's the most important thing we can think of because it deals with our very self, whereas all of this other technology is external and ultimately doesn't mean anything to us. But that would your soul, that's you, the destiny that pertains to everybody. So that's what I wanted to share with you tonight. We have a mission, just to recap. We are, as human beings, we have an opportunity to achieve the goal of life, because of our intelligence. We have the means, the knowledge given to us by our forebears, spiritual masters such as Srila Prabhupada and his what we call acharyas, those who are exemplars of this science. And it's just incumbent upon us whether we want to take it up and how seriously. But the process works, and it can give us the greatest benefit in life, and we should try to do that. Any questions, discussion on some of these points? Yes, Prabhu.
You mentioned that for self-realization, you have to be the sattva-guna.
Sattva-guna.
But isn't that we have to go beyond the gunas to...
Yes. Oh, yes. The question was, I mentioned that the mode of goodness is necessary for self-realization, but don't we have to go beyond the gunas? I'm not sure if I mentioned that or not, but it is favorable. There are these three modes, we call goodness, passion, ignorance, or sattva, rajas, tamas. And each of them is progressively more of a covering for the soul. And in the mode of goodness, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita 14th chapter, the knowledge expands, you see. And mode of goodness is characterized by calm mind, cleanliness, interest in furthering one's knowledge, you see, things like that. And so that's a platform upon which one can most successfully practice Krishna consciousness. You see what I'm saying? Because if one is in the mode of passion, that's characterized by very strong desire for sense pleasure, very strong desire to accumulate the money by which you can enjoy sense pleasure. Very much concerned about one's status and name and fame and all of these things. Hard work, uncontrollable. So that's, remember I talked about the calm mind. If the mind is always agitated in that way, then one cannot practice any kind of yoga. What to speak of ignorance? Ignorance is characterized by darkness, illusion, madness, dirtiness, very easily angered, you know, a very dangerous position to be in. So the mode of goodness is good, and that's good for spiritual life. And that's why we, in an ashram situation like this, we try to keep it in the mode of goodness. Regulation and cleanliness, you see, and the food. Of course, we offer everything, but it's also sattvic food in and of itself. And so that way the mind becomes more peaceful and one can better practice bhakti yoga. But yes, we do have to transcend, and that's there in the 14th chapter. Ultimately, good, the mode of goodness is not good enough. We want to get to the pure goodness known as the Vasudev state, in which Vasudeva Krishna appears in our heart. Yes, Prabhu, go ahead.
You explained two types of the body, outer and inner, which is subtle body. What is the connection between subtle body and ultimate soul?
Okay.
Is it the way you... I mean, is there any connection between subtle body
and the soul? Okay, so the question was referring back to this idea of two bodies, the gross, what we call the gross and subtle body, or the outer and inner body. The inner body being comprised of what we call the mind, manas, buddhi, or intelligence, and the sense of self, or ego. What is the connection between that inner body and the soul? Well, ultimately, in the ultimate sense, there's no connection. The soul is completely aloof from the body, both gross and subtle. But when the soul, or the atma, forgets his identity, forgets Krishna, forgets the super soul, and simply becomes absorbed in the outer identity, and also, you know, the mental identity, then there is the appearance of a connection. And what I mean by that is that it's explained, this is technology, how the soul doesn't really touch the body. It's a different kind of matter, probably matter and antimatter, you know. But we're floating in the body, within the heart area, within these different signs of subtle airs, you see? And our connection with the body is that, visualize it this way. There's actually two souls in the body. There's the soul and the super soul. Krishna explains in the 13th chapter. The chetra, or the body, and the chetra gya, the knower of the soul. And Krishna says, I am also the knower. So this, I mentioned this, how the super soul is there. So we're within this body, and we've temporarily identified ourselves with this body. And the super soul is completely aware of our consciousness. Now, I want to do something. I get thirsty. I want to pick this. I'm picking up the water, right? I'm going to drink some water, say. So what just happened there? All right. I, as the soul, am responding to, am connected with this body through the nervous system and through the mind and through the super soul. And I am aware now, very tuned into the nature of this body, that, oh, there's thirst there. I'm thirsty. The sensation of thirst. So therefore, I am identifying with the body. I want this some water. And I know how to do it. I can go get the water. So what just happened? The various... Hare Krishna. Sorry. How did I pick that up? I didn't decide, okay, neurons start firing and the glucose burning a little bit. I never thought of that. We know that that's what happened, right? So who did that? That's coming from the super soul overseeing the devas who are in charge of the universal form of which my body is part, and the whole contraption is then stimulated, you know, to do what I want to do, what I think I want to do, but really what my body wants to do. This is really what's going on. So the soul and the mind and the intelligence, they go from body to body. So there's like this big reservoir of stuff that I'm not conscious of. This is a big, you know, subconscious. And so that's also, the super soul is conscious of that, you know, is watching. So really it's kind of our great Sariputta Prabhu, who passed away a couple of years ago. They have these things called virtual reality, where you get in, you put on a suit, right? And you can act and you can identify. You're in some battle or you're in some adventure or something or some ideal place, right? Now you know ultimately that you're not experienced, but you're getting into it, and you may forget who you really are, right? So it's like that. We're in a virtual reality. We're in this body, and we're desiring to do something, and the super soul is giving us all of this sensation and everything, so that we think we're doing it. And then the big shock comes when you die, and you have to change the suit. You know, you have to finally get out of that suit and get into another suit. So it's a big shock for the soul. And if you're going to get a human body, you're asleep for 7 months. But you wake up in the womb, you know, and say, oh, what happened? Now I got to go through this again? And so there's a awakening there. And then you come out, but in the process of birth, you forget everything and you have to learn. And that's what birth is. And, you know, the child, they learn how to speak. It's amazing how they learn how to speak. So the idea is that ultimately, Krishna says right in the 13th chapter that the soul is completely aloof from the body. Let's see if I can pick up this verse. Yeah, the sky, due to its subtle nature, does not mix with anything, although it is all-pervading. Similarly, the soul does not mix with the body, though situated in that body. But forgetting who we really are, we're identifying with it, and so it is as if we were the body, and as if we're experiencing like that. So Krishna consciousness engages those very senses, that very mind, that very intelligence, in Krishna's service, and then we begin to identify with our actual senses and who we really are. Ultimately, we are meant to awaken our real spiritual body, which we have. It's buried now, our eternal spiritual body. Just suitable to serve Krishna in the way that we want, that we have forgotten now. This is the ontology.
Just an observation.
Okay, one comment, go ahead. I'm lost.
Krishna,
okay.
When you were explaining Hare,
yeah.
Two meanings you mentioned. I think the most appropriate meaning is Radha, because every time you say a name of Krishna, you always say Radha.
Yeah, Lakshmi Narayan, Sita Ram. This is what we've been taught, but I'm saying that the word does have two meanings, and some of our acharyas also say that you can... Anyway, I'm not gonna go to the book, but generally, yes, we think of it as Srimati Radharani. You're correct. Yes. Thank you very much for your attention. All glories to Srimati Radharani.